It's on.
Is it? Hello? Hello?
You made it easy. Sorry.
Drew, you're lucky I'm number one. We'll iron it out for you. I'll just go ahead and I'll leave it. Feels kind of good. You all have really pretty faces. I've never actually been so close to some of you guys. Oh, I forget that I'm talking with this thing. All right, we'll get it. So about a week ago, I was in Uganda. And I'd be remiss if I didn't talk about my brothers and sisters there. They love you all as much as you love them, and it's kind of tough that not all of us will get to experience what the team got to experience tangibly there, the brotherhood and sisterhood of those believers that are so inviting to us as we went to Busega, and the stance that they're making in their community for the gospel is one that I want you all to experience one day, is that they are in a community that is being Muslimized because they're having a school put in. I think it's the Saudi Arabian government pays for this school that it schools 4,000 high schoolers in that community. And there's also a factory that they've put into that community to bring jobs, and they are slowly Muslimizing this community. However, there's a glimmer of hope in Busega, and it's King Jesus Church, which is the partner that we have. And to see the stance that they're making in the community is truly encouraging, one that we don't quite get to see just by seeing a picture up on the screen. We see the picture, we pray for them, we tithe, you know, we give our first fruits, which is great. God calls us to do that, but to be able to experience is something that I want you all to do at some point. And Brad has said it before, I think, that he wants every single member of Crosspoint to get to go and be with those believers in Busega, Uganda. It's truly impressive what they do, and it warms my heart, and I want to share that with you all before I dive into the text. So pray for them with earnestness, please. The stance that they make for the gospel is one that we don't always get to make here, and that we can help them in by praying for them. So when you remember throughout the week, please pray for our brothers and sisters in Uganda. So here we go. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. I'm going to read it, and then I'll pray. And we will get on with what we're here to do. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Pray with me now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that encourages and empowers us, and I pray that that is exactly what it would do here tonight, that it would draw believers closer to you and unbelievers closer, because that is where they should be. Father, I pray that this word would encourage them and show them the true, most glorious gospel that there is, the new covenant in your blood that is truly glorious. Help us leave tonight with a better understanding of you and a greater love for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in verse 1, it talks about this ministry. And this wasn't really my intention going into the text to just talk about this ministry, but I think it's really important that we understand what this ministry is. And coming from chapter 3, I'll read chapter 3, verse 7 through 18. It talks about the ministry that we now have as compared to the ministry of the old covenant, or the ministry of death or sin. So let's begin reading chapter 3 to give us a little bit of context. Chapter 3, verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now this is kind of hearkening back to Exodus 34, when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai for the second time to get the Ten Commandments because he's broken them before. He broke the tablets because he was so ticked off at the Israelites. So he goes up and he sees God and he's getting the commandments. He comes down and the scene is kind of like this is exactly what it is. His face is glowing and these people are scared. Okay, so if you've ever woken up before a brother or a sister or maybe a mom or maybe a dad, so you've woken up before them, you're drinking coffee, they come out and they look like death. You didn't know that they could look like that. You are scared, right? So this is kind of, Moses comes off of Mount Sinai and they see his face and they're like, holy cow, this is crazy. Well, it's because he just saw God. His face is shining. And so they had to put a veil over it until he would go and talk to God again. Every time that he would come down, they put the veil so that they could talk to Moses without being scared of his face that was glowing. So maybe kind of like your mom waking up and you're like, what? Maybe not. But that's the scene. So the glory that that brings, the glory of that ministry of the law, which is written on the tablets, is incomparable to the glory of that which is written on the hearts. So I kind of made this little chart. It won't be up there, but it talks about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and I'm going to compare just briefly four different things of the Old and the New Covenants and the glory that they bring. So the Old Covenant had tablets of stone. The New Covenant is written on the tablets of human hearts. This is all pulled from chapter 3. I just did my own little Bible study. This is biblical. The Old Covenant is a letter that kills. The New Covenant is of the Spirit, which gives life. The Old Covenant is of condemnation. It is a ministry of condemnation, as it says in chapter 3. The New is a ministry of righteousness. The Old is a ministry that was brought to an end. The New is one that is permanent and will never fade away. This ministry is the gospel. The ministry is the gospel that Jesus has come and fulfilled the life that we could not live. It is the ministry that he died and rose again over death, and that whoever puts their faith in him will then live and have perfect relationship with God, not only here, but for eternity. That's the ministry. I'm not talking about a homeless ministry or a youth ministry or a women's ministry. When I use the term ministry throughout this talk, I mean the ministry of the gospel. It is made possible by Jesus and empowered by the Spirit. That is the ministry of the gospel. Now in chapter 4, I have 4 points that I want to bring to our attention of what exactly the ministry of the gospel is. So the first point is the ministry of the gospel is given to us. In verse 1, it says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God. Now, mercy is something that is, I'll just read you the definition, shown especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. Now, how accurately does that describe us to God? That he has given us this gospel and this ministry by his power. We are subject to him, but he was gracious enough to give it to us. It's not something that we went out and said, I want some of that gospel, and I want to then go out and give it to others. That's not how it worked. It was given to us. And that's explicit in the text, and it should humble us that it's a gift. That ministry that we get to do of the gospel is a gift. That faith is even a gift. That we want to have that ministry of the gospel. For those whom he foreknew, this is Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This ministry was given to us, foreknown and predestined, so that we might be the firstborn among many brethren or brothers. That was the little King James Version coming out, brethren. That verse doesn't stop at foreknown and predestined. It's so that we can be the first fruits or firstborn. That's important. I think a lot of people take that text to be sort of a basis of Calvinism, which it is. However, there's something that pushes us forward so that we can be that firstborn. No one, when they are dead in sin, says that they want to make disciples. It's by God's mercy that he saves us, and by God's mercy that he gives us this ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God making his appeal through us. Isn't it a glorious thing that us broken jars of clay, as 2 Corinthians 5, no, it's just right after the text that we've been reading. Broken jars of clay can have a piece in God's plan of bringing about the salvation in others. That he would use us is truly merciful. The second point of this text is this ministry of the gospel is the truth that everyone needs. Now, I chose those words very carefully, even though they might be very absolute. I have an uncle that has decided that he will not speak in absolutes. He will never say never. He will never say everybody. He might not even ever say truth. However, this gospel is the truth that everyone needs. That is absolute. And I want to be clear about that. The truth is that in Acts 4:12, Peter is saying there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That Jesus is the only way, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him is truth. And we know that everyone needs it because of Romans 3, that everyone has fallen short of the glory of God, that everyone has sinned, that they are all in that boat. No one seeks God. When Paul said no one, he meant zero, zilch. He didn't mean there were three that were looking after God and saying, yeah, I might want some of that. No one seeks God, that we are all in that boat. We once were. If you are not seeking after God now, you are in that boat, friend. when Paul writes here in verse 2, everyone in the Greek is anthropos. The word anthropology comes from that. Anthropos is a human being, a person, humankind, everyone. So when he said when the ESV says everyone, it means everyone, because anthropos means everyone. So nothing got lost in that translation. Everyone is lost, and everyone needs the gospel. That should fuel us. Max Stiles likes to use a term. Max Stiles is a missionary, was doing college ministry in the UAE. Now he's going to Iran or Iraq. I think it's Iran, to start a church or partner with a church, maybe plant off of one that is already there. He likes to use the term, give your lives to reckless abandon for Jesus Christ. The truth that the gospel is something that everyone is the only thing that everyone needs is what fuels Max Stiles to move to Iran. It's what fuels college kids, Zach Soche, to go to India instead of starting getting a big salary right when he graduates from college. It's a gap year for God. It's worth it. It's the truth that everyone needs. Point three is this ministry is not about us, but is about Jesus Christ as Lord. I get this from verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. This one verse is centered on Jesus, that it is about Jesus as Lord, and that we are servants for Jesus' sake. Paul had great power in the early church. I think there are two guys in the Bible that I'm just amazed with when it comes to their ministry of Jesus being above their ministry of themselves. Johnny B., John the Baptist, and Paul, I think, are the two guys that exemplify this greatly. That John the Baptist had the humility to say, I must increase, but he must decrease. I'm paving the way for him, but I'm not the man. The man's coming, and I'm going to get out of the way because he can do far more than I can. But he had the power. He had more power than Brad Evangelista of Crosspoint has with this sanctuary full. He had the power. He had flocks of people coming to him wanting to hear this truth. And well, if he said that this truth was about John the Baptist, he could have done it. I think he could have. And I think Paul could have done it too. That Paul was writing to these churches with great authority. However, he was writing with the truth because he knew that this ministry was about Jesus and not about himself. How often do we make ministry the gospel about ourselves? I think for myself, it's easy to think that my trombone playing is gonna save people, or even that my proclamation of the gospel is gonna be more for me than it is for Jesus. And I think that's the human condition that we can come to church on a Sunday and people ask about, well, how many times did you share the gospel this week? And you say, I did it 3 times, thinking that you're gonna glorify yourself in that. I think that's the human condition, is to glorify ourselves over Jesus, even if it be something that exalts Jesus, that evangelism exalts Jesus. However, sometimes it could be for ourselves that we do it. John the Baptist and Paul are great examples. If we know that, as I said, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, then why then do we make it about ourselves so often? The fourth point is this ministry is solely dependent on God. So at first, there is there are people that are blinded to the light of the glory of Christ. And I believe that's verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we have Jesus, this God-man, who is right in front of these people's faces that they can't see as God because they are blinded by the God of this world. It's where we all were. It's where some of us are. Is that we're blind. We're blind to the glory of Christ. But how do we even get to see the glory of Christ? How do we get to see God in Christ? It's solely by God shining that light on our hearts. Verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's almost exactly what Brad got to preach on Sunday. And the point that God is the one that brings our hearts to life and that brings us to salvation isn't one that I think can be said enough. Is that God is the author of our salvation. He was the author of bringing light out of darkness. He is the author of it all, and it's not anything that we can do. It's not anything that we can do to bring ourselves to salvation, and it's not anything that we can do to bring others to salvation. The ministry of the gospel depends on God, and that should bring us peace. It should bring us great peace and great joy that God will do what he wants to do because we know that his plan is perfect, and it's unbelief that makes us think that that is not perfect. It's unbelief. Our salvation was dependent on God, and so is others. I think that evangelism is fueled by the truth that God is the one that works in their hearts. If we think that we can do it, if we think that we're the ones that are authorizing the salvation, we're going to be working way too hard. I think that when we rely solely on God through prayer and we group together even as a body on a Wednesday night to pray for different things, different people, is that that's when we put it on God and that's when we're at perfect peace. It's where the peace which surpasses all understanding comes from. It's from prayer and from relying on God for everything. Relying on God to authorize everything that we want to happen, whether it happens tonight or next week or in a month or in a year or even never. Because it's God that authorizes it. It's us that desire it, and we should have the desires of God. However, our desires aren't always in line with God. And God is the author of it. We desire it. He's the one that makes it happen. That should give us peace, friends. That should bring us joy and peace that it's not us. We can't work any hard enough. Like, God is going to do it. Romans 4 says he gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. He makes light shine out of darkness. At first, we were blinded to the light of the glory of Christ. However, he has shone on our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That the glory of God lies solely in the face of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is where the glory of God is consummated. On the cross, he hangs, and the glory of God is let into this world that we can trust and believe in him. And that is where life, true life, comes from. It is Jesus we must see. It is Jesus who we must trust. And it is Jesus alone that saves, is that the glory of God lies in Jesus alone and not on us, not in anything that we can do, but on what Jesus has done. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be done. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and the encouragement that it is to me, and I pray is to all of my brothers and sisters here. I ask that if anyone is not trusting in you, that they look away from themselves and put their faith in Jesus, who brings joy and peace and eternal life, that they would not try to live the life that they cannot live, because you have proved to us that we cannot, but that they would look to Jesus, trust in him, and enjoy your company for eternity, Father. I pray that for those who are trusting in you, you give us your heart for evangelism. You give us your heart for the lost. Give us your heart in general. Give us the desires that you have, and steer us in the direction that you want us to go with our lives. Pray that if anyone is called to give their life to reckless abandon for the sake of Jesus Christ, that be the case tonight, if they're being stirred to move in a different direction than anyone might think, Father, that be what they do. I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Clap. Praise God. Way to go, brother. Praise God, man. Praise God. Let me mention a few things that bless me. And here's what I want you to do. Here's your assignment before you leave tonight. Don't tell Josh, hey, that was good. I enjoyed it. That's not what people that have just delivered God's word, even though it's well-intended, that's not the best thing for their soul or for your soul. You need to think about maybe a specific thing that he said that encouraged you to follow Jesus more passionately. So Josh, here's a couple things. Your contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant in that text, those four things that you listed, that was fantastic, brother. That encouraged me. You mentioned, you prayed it again, about giving your life under point number two, the truth that everyone needs is giving your life as a reckless abandon, quoting Max Stiles. You chastened me, brother, about motivations for ministry, that it's, when you were talking about John the Baptist and Paul, that it is for the glory of Christ, not for ourselves. And in this cult of personality society that we live in that makes much of humanity, how much do all of us need to hear that? How much do I need to hear that, brother? I was chastened by that. Thank you for that. And then just, you talked about at the last point there, dependent on God, that evangelism is fueled by the sovereignty of God. Oh, praise God. There's a wonderful little book in our resource room. If we're out of it, just buy it online. It's called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. It's a classic written by G.I. Packer. It will help you in prayer and more freely share the gospel. And then the final thing, Josh, that just blessed me is that it was a good model of expositional preaching. You were kept coming back to the text. I felt like I was on a rubber band. You would mention the text, the truth, you would apply some other truth, and then you'd come back to the text, brother, and you were faithful to the text. Praise God. Praise God. So I didn't use up all your things. You go to Josh today, tonight, or Sunday, and tell him ways that encouraged you. Well done, brother. Next week is Drew Nelson. He's going to be preaching on Psalm 146. Then after that, Stephen Knowles. Then after that, I think Stephen Clayton, who prayed. Then Kwame is going to preach. Nobody wanted to go after Kwame, but Kwame is going to go. And then Teddy Nagelvoort is going to be our last one. And so next week, Psalm 146, Drew is going to work through that psalm, really encouraged. What we want to do here at Crosspoint is not just do church, not just do church life, but we want this to be a kind of oasis where young men through the years are trained for gospel ministry, encouraged. They get a chance to, you know, get a few cuts, a few pitches from the mound, see what the Lord may be doing in their lives. Maybe some of them might go into vocational ministry. Others may just be servants in the church, good dads, good husbands, men that know God's word. But either way, it blesses not just Crosspoint, it blesses the body of Christ. And wouldn't that be wonderful if Columbus pulpits were just filled with young men that have come through Crosspoint and have a fire for the gospel, and cross and pulpits, you know, all over the place, wherever the Lord may lead. So praise God. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Josh, for his gifts, for his understanding of the word that is so good for a young man his age. Thank you for these brothers and sisters. Lord, you have been kind to us. May we encourage our brother. May we meet somebody that we did not know before we came into this room tonight. And thank you for our time together in your place, in your house with your people. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.